Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you this morning for your wonderful word, for its perfection, for its truth, for its clarity. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word today, that you would speak to us, that you would continue to transform us, that we would willingly relinquish more of our life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Romans 1, and while we're studying the whole book of Romans, and while we've been in Romans 1, I'm finishing up three stages of depravity in society. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans 1. And as we look at these three stages, I've already covered the first two. And if you remember, the first stage of moral depravity in society is the exchange of gods for idols. And I mentioned during that study that one of the signs, the pervasive sign of the exchange of God for idols is sexual perversion. And in Romans 1:22, you see Paul make mention of that when it reads, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Now, in that particular study, I mentioned the correlation between the sexual revolution of the 1960s that happened to coincide with the movement in the 1960s for the government to remove prayer, sponsored prayer, in schools. In the 1960s, as we forgot about God, as we turned from God, is the overall theme of our culture and our society. It became evident in the sexual revolution of the 1960s. We exchanged God for idols. And those idols could be found in the forms of materialism, the pursuit of pleasure. We weren't like the Romans or the Greeks who had statues that represented what they were after. But in a way we did, when we think about status symbols, things that were important to us as a culture. And then that just played out in sexual perversion and the pursuit of pleasure. That's the first stage. Second stage, we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the sign in your culture that you have done that is homosexuality. And if you look in Romans 1, verse 25, it says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie." That was the exchange. There was an exchange of truth of God for the lie. "And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason," because of the exchange, "for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was their due." The second stage of moral depravity is one moves from sexual perversion between man and a woman, and it moves along to homosexual sin. That's the sign. That's the sign that man has exchanged the overall truth of God for a lie. When Kathy and I were in Washington, we were in Washington 3 years ago in a particular restaurant that we like to eat at. It was a nice, neat little neighborhood. We ate in this particular neighborhood for a week. Fast forward to last weekend, we're in the same particular neighborhood, eating at the same particular restaurant that we like. And the whole neighborhood has gone completely, I mean completely, homosexual. And while I've been in a number of towns that we could say have been known for homosexuality, I've been in San Francisco, I've been in Key West, I have never seen such pervasive homosexuality as in this one neighborhood. Homosexuality isn't what gets us to the exchange of truth for a lie. It is a sign that all of culture, all of mankind in that society has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's a symptom. And here we find ourselves in America where homosexuality is on an increase. There's more of them. Now, if you think about it, it is impossible for a homosexual to reproduce. So what does that mean? It means that the culture has become further depraved. That we live in a society that is decaying. That's the second stage. And I think we can clearly say that as members of our society, and if you know anything about history, and if you're my age or older, we clearly lived through the sexual revolution of the 60s and the 70s. We were participants of that. We saw that. And now we see the increased rise of homosexuality that's been going on since the 70s, let's say. And now we're in the third stage. All cultures go through this. All cultures go through this as they find themselves in ruin. So what's the third stage? The third and final stage is that the mind becomes debased. You don't hear that word a lot, other than if you think about coinage. It's interesting, one could make the argument that the debasement of currency also coincides with the debasement of culture. We saw that in the Roman civilization. They debased their currency, and it coincided with the debasement of their culture. We've seen that in our society. We used to have real silver coins. We had gold coins. We got rid of those. And we had silver coins. We got rid of those. We used to have real copper pennies. We got rid of those. And that just naturally coincides with our culture becoming debased. And so you typically see that word debasement as it relates to currency. But what does the word debase mean? The definition is that it is reduced in quality and value. The thing that you're referring to is reduced in quality and value. And if you look at Romans 1:28, Paul says this regarding the third and final stage of societies collapsing upon themselves. And it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Let me read you the English Standard Version. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." In other words, the sin in the culture has completely taken over. It's completely taken over, and you see society live a life that is defined by sin. So God, in the minds of men, not reality, but God in the minds of man is absent. They do not think about God. They don't acknowledge God. And God has given them over to a debased mind. Why is God absent in their mind at this point? Remember, look back at verse 18 of Romans 1. God's absent because they've been suppressing. For the wrath of God, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now let's think about that for a moment. As I mentioned, the first stage of the collapse of society is sexual perversion. How does one suppress the truth? They're suppressing the truth through their sin as they participate in sexual perversion. If you're living a life of sexual perversion, you don't want to show up in the church house, right? You're reminded of your sin. You're suppressing the truth. And then it moves from sexual perversion between a man and a woman, and it goes right into sexual perversion between men and men and women and women. They're suppressing the truth in their sin. It's a sign, it's a symptom, but as society becomes depraved, everyone that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is suppressing the truth because they're all living a life of sin. They're more concerned about pleasure. They're concerned about pleasure. They're concerned about money. They're concerned about the pursuit of all of their heart's desire, but they're not concerned about God. Their mind has become debased. They do not want to acknowledge the existence of God. What is man capable of doing without God? Paul tells us in verses 29 through 32. It says, after they have their mind debased, he tells us what a debased mind leads to. Verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrusting, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. One of the things that stuck out to me as I read those verses, as we think about unloving, I think that we can honestly say that we are living in a society that does not know love. It's a sign. We're at this point right now in America. In America, our society lives in a society of debased minds. Don't agree with me? You can go to, if you like movies, you can go to Rotten Tomatoes. In Rotten Tomatoes, because it's been Gay Pride Month, you go and you look for a movie review to, it says top LGB, whatever that definition is. Look at the top gay movies. It's everywhere in our culture. We live in a debased society. Our minds have been reduced in value and quality because our culture has forgotten about God. And it's a sign. The verse, though, that I want to pay closer attention to is that last verse. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, the final sign of society, that society has reached the end of the road, is that not only do people practice sin openly, but they approve of the practice of sin. They approve. It's okay. Let me read you the Amplified version in that verse. In verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree in His judgment that those who do such things deserve death, they know that, yet not only do they do them, but they even enthusiastically approve and tolerate others who practice them. There's acceptance. That's the world that we live in. A world without discernment. A world that looks at evil as good. Reminds me of the verse of Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're there. We're there. We live in a society where those who profess and walk with Jesus Christ are labeled evil, and those who live a life of sin are labeled good. We're there. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And as we look right now, that Christians are the most persecuted group of people on the planet. And my friends, it's coming here. Be ready. It's coming. We're living in those days of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, keep in mind, as we go through Romans 1 and as we go through these verses, I wanted to point out this idea of acceptance. The culture is in its last stage when people are willing to accept immoral sin. And the point that I'm going to use today to show you how bad things are, as we think about culture can creep into the church, I want to point out the acceptance of homosexuality in the American church today to prove to you that we are in the final stages, because the church, is in acceptance of a moral lifestyle. As I said several sermons ago, the Methodists barely got out of voting for a liberal homosexual agenda, but it wasn't because of the American Methodist Church. It was because of the African Methodist Church. The African Methodist Church was the one that caused the affirmation of traditional marriage. That ship has sailed in American Methodism. In fact, in a recent poll, it said that the Methodist views of LGBT issues, of those Methodists polled in America, 60% of Methodists say homosexuality should be accepted by society. 60%. That's the American Methodist Church. So as we think about Romans 1 in the final stage of the fall of society, of accepting people in their sin, 60% of the American Methodist Church says that homosexuality should be accepted. Only 32% of American Methodists say that homosexuality should be discouraged. Only 32%. In other words, accepting those people that live in sin. The Episcopal Church, that has had the longest history of pro-homosexuality, going all the way back to 1976 when they voted that homosexual persons are children of God who have a full and equal claim with other persons upon the love, acceptance, and pastoral concern and care of the church. That's what they voted in 1976. When you go to the American Episcopal Church website, it says, to our lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered brothers, sisters, and siblings, the Episcopal Church welcomes you. They welcome you. The acceptance of people in their sin. Evangelical Lutheran Church is considered the most welcoming and inclusive of all Lutheran groups. It says, in 1991, they voted gay and lesbian people as individuals created by God are welcome to participate fully in the life of the congregations of the ELCA. They have also said that their sexual orientation should be considered a gift. A gift. In 2013, they said that they encourage all congregations and members to add their voices in support of legislation that prohibits employment discrimination on gender identity. They started accepting gay ministers in 2010. Presbyterian Church USA, who basically caused the split of the Presbyterian Church, apologized in 2018 for previous policies and actions that caused gifted and faithful LGBTQIA plus Christians, to leave the Presbyterian Church so that they could find a more welcoming place to serve, as they have been gifted and called by the Spirit. 2014, they passed a measure that permits ministers to use their own discernment for same-sex marriage, for homosexualities. They updated their definition of marriage. They believe in the ordination of homosexual pastors. In 1996, they ordained a transgendered minister as a pastor. Acceptance of sin in society, in that acceptance of sin has become played out in churches. We are in the final stages of societal ruin. In a recent poll of churches regarding church discipline, 55% of pastors say that members have never been disciplined in their church. 21% said it's been 3 years or longer. I believe this was last year, may have been the year before, when the Alabama governor, who was a Southern Baptist, got caught up in a sexual affair with a staff member. He wasn't publicly disciplined within his church, but he was quietly asked to leave. I've been blessed in the last 22 years of ministry here, as I have initiated stages of church discipline that it always got to stay with me. It never got to that next stage to where it then went to elders, or then it went to the church. but one of the signs of people accepting others in their sin within the church is a church that does not practice biblical church discipline. See, homosexuality is just a sign. And as we see homosexuality being accepted by major mainline denominations, it's a sign that our culture is in the final stage of decay. Now, what does the Bible say in how we should treat people that are in sexual sin in our congregations? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. In other words, the church shouldn't be accepting people in their homosexual lifestyle or their sexually perverse lifestyle. The church should be disciplining those people that are in that place. And if they refuse the discipline of the church, they shouldn't have anything to do with those folks. So now let me ask you a question. Of all those denominations that I just read that are welcoming, not only welcoming, but endorsing the homosexual lifestyle, what do you do when you're a member of the church and your pastor is a homosexual? There's one real easy answer to that. You leave. You leave. And you and I all have friends of people in these denominations. And they still stay and participate in denominations that are morally evil and bankrupt. They're bankrupt. They should flee before they experience the chastisement of God for accepting people in their sin. Because it is not biblical to stay in that type of relationship. You may say, well, Pastor, that's just a one-off. Well, let me read you a couple of more. Galatians 1, 7 through 9. Start with 8. Well, no, let's go with 7. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. And we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Think about that. Think about the Episcopal Church when you go to their main website that says, we welcome our brothers and sisters that are homosexual. They're accursed. That's why you leave. Because they're accursed. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note that those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, avoid them. Avoid them. Jesus Christ said that if we want to be His disciples, that we have to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. He also said there's a cost. That we should count the cost. Now, people might not like what I say, but it's the truth. I've had some people that have participated in these denominations and they'll say, well, my friends are there. Who are you going to church for? Are you going for your friends? Or are you going for God? Because God says don't have anything to do with them. They'll say, well, my family has a tradition there. Do we go to church for family tradition? Or do we go to church for scriptural clarity and truth? These are difficult questions. But the Bible's clear. The final sign of societal decay is the acceptance of people in their sin, and we see that in the American church. And we've got some hard questions to answer. And the one thing that the church, and we talked about this in Sunday school, how is the bride of Christ dressed? In white. The church is to be pure. The church is to stand for purity. The church is to stand for holiness. And yes, we're not going to do it perfectly, but we need to strive to stand for the truth and word of God. Because as we see societal decay around us, it is so important for the church to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ as we witness to a lost and dying world. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, and we know at times in its application it can be difficult and come at a cost. But I just pray, Lord, that we'd be true to your word. I pray that we'd be concerned to live our life according to the word that you have given us. I pray, Lord, that this church may always stand for truth, regardless of the cost. That we'd be true to your word, that we would be witnesses to your word, that we would proclaim your gospel with boldness. I pray, Lord, that as we finish our race, that we could hear those wonderful words, well done, well done. I pray that each and every one of us might cling to your word, that you would use each one of us to be a witness. In Jesus' name, amen.